Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are faithful and good, Lord, and we appreciate it. And you are working in our midst. We see that. It was evident to us, Lord, among the young people, and it's evident to us, Lord, from time to time as we take stock and we are able to see, yes, there is progress being made. There is real, tangible progress being made, Lord. It may not come as fast as we'd like or as much as we'd like, but there really is progress. So we thank you, Lord. We pray that we are on track with you and your timing and your purposes and your will. And Lord, concerning Michelle's prayer request, Lord, she does not have peace about this, Lord, and it can be very stressful. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to her heart, Lord, and give her clear instruction concerning the sale of this house, Lord. And help her, Lord, not to be moved or pressured or swayed by outside influences, Lord. They're going to be there. They're going to be there, Lord. But if we hear from you, Lord, then we can stand on that word. You are a rock, which means you don't move. You are a foundation that doesn't, it can be assailed by all kinds of things, and it's solid. It doesn't get moved. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless our sister, Lord, with strength and a sense of direction and a sense of wisdom of what to do. She needs a word of wisdom, Lord, a word of wisdom, Lord, not a word of knowledge, but a word of wisdom. What should she do in this case, Lord, till she's solid with you and has and senses your purpose and your direction? And then, Lord, whatever comes against that, Lord, she can withstand it because she has your word to stand on, Lord. So grant her, I pray, that stability, Lord, that solidness, and give her grace, Lord. Now we ask for each one of us, Lord, as we're learning Christian disciplines, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for this group of people. As far as I know, we're all walking in it, Lord. I don't know exactly who this is for, but I feel that you would have me teach on these things, and so we are, Lord. But I thank you for this group of people because they're good, solid people, Lord. And we want to serve you, and we want to go forward, and we are, Lord. We are. It may be like we learn from camp, Lord, just a toe sticking out there. But it's a toe. We're sticking our little toes out. And it takes a little bit of nerve to do that, Lord, because they might get stomped on, chopped off. We don't know. But we're learning to be willing to stick our toes out there, Lord. You don't get out of the boat unless you get out of the boat. And we're doing it, Lord. So I pray you bless every effort that is made towards righteousness and holiness and obedience to you, Lord. Strengthen each heart. Help us to distinguish between your word of encouragement and the enemy's word of discouragement and condemnation. We ask your blessing on our time tonight, your anointing both on what we say, what's perceived from your word and what's said, and how that word is engrafted in each heart, Lord. Let your anointing be there to bring forth Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. So, we're talking on Christian disciplines. We've talked so far about rising early. How many have been blessed by the idea of rising early? Nobody. Okay. One? Okay. If you get used to it, I love it. It can be sometimes some of the neatest times of the day. Okay, and we talked about prayer, and we had a distinction between rising early and prayer. Does anybody remember what the distinction between rising early and prayer is? You got a little something out of rising early. What's the distinction?
What do you mean, like, more prayer? I don't know the question.
Yeah, okay. Not an obvious question, the distinction between rising early and prayer. But when I give you the definition, so to speak, it becomes very distinct, okay? Rising early occurs when?
Oh, you pray all day.
Yeah, exactly. He's got it. See, I knew he had it. Prayer is something you learn to do. Prayer should be like breathing.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I see.
Okay? Right now we're blondes, and we have to put a little tape on, breathe in and breathe out. Breathe in and breathe out. We forget to leave it on sometimes, and we forget to breathe in and breathe out, don't we? You got to go talk to the superintendent. Do you keep the little thing on saying breathe in and breathe out, or you go in there going, oh my gosh, I got to talk to the superintendent. You go, gear yourself up, you get your guts going, and you walk in and you go, oh God, man, where were you? Because you forgot to breathe in and breathe out. You forgot to pray while you were. We have to learn. We have to have that little tape in our head. Keep praying at all times, okay? We just have to get there. It doesn't come naturally to pray at all times. We pray in our sleep. We can.
Yes.
We should. We're getting there. Okay? We teach our kids, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray that my soul to keep or whatever. Why do we teach them to pray like that? Because in essence, we want us to go to sleep in prayer, wake up in prayer, and be in prayer the whole time we're asleep. It makes a difference. The last thing you're thinking about and the first thing that comes to your mind when you get up. There is usually a correlation. And your sleep and your dreams, not always. Some people have problems. Okay, I'm not talking about that. But even if you have problems, pray for crying out loud. God would. If I'm going to dream, I want to dream God's dreams. If they're strange, fine. But I want them to be God's dreams, okay? And some of God's dreams are strange. Okay, so I got to give God the room to be himself. You think that's fair of me? Big of me, huh? All right, the distinction between prayer, the reason why I made a difference is because rising early means you set aside the first part of your day, whether you work at night and you rise early, okay, at 6 p.m. to go to work, or whatever. It's in relative terms, okay, but it's setting aside the first part of the day to just commune with God. Prayer is something you should learn to do so that it becomes part of who you are, what you are, under every circumstance, okay? And then we talked about the Word, and I made a distinction in the Word, too, didn't I? Do you remember what that was?
Between the dead letter and the living Word is Christ.
Between the dead letter and the living Word? Yes, but there's another distinction we could make, too, because there is a dead letter and there is a living Word, which is Christ, but there is also... We call this the Word, and it's not necessarily a dead letter. Oh, interesting. Oh, my little... Oh, that's neat. They gave me little thank you cards from camp. I guess they're still in my bum. But this can be a dead letter, okay? Unless God anoints this, unless God breathes into this, unless the same God who breathed into the people who wrote this breathe into your life as you read it to cause you to understand it, it's not alive. There's no inherent life in this thing, in this book. If I burn it, it doesn't scream. And another thing you need to realize is it didn't die on the cross for your sins. So a lot of people live by the book. Jesus wants you to live by him. And if the book doesn't lead you to him, it hasn't done what it's supposed to do. If you're living by the book, you've missed the man. Okay? And for all you Bible lovers, I hope you understand that I'm not against the Bible. I'm all for it. Everything that I try to do, I try to find in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures should not disagree with anything that God's saying. Okay, but don't search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. They should lead you to him who is eternal life. So he's getting it. Okay, that's good. Now tonight I'm going to talk about one of everybody's favorite topics. Hot topic. Just what you came here to hear, right? Exactly. Tithing and giving. Okay? Now, most of us feel that tithing, there's a lot of discussion about tithing in the church. I don't know if you know that, but there is. Oh, tithing is Old Testament. Good grief. That's the law. It's the letter of the law. But, you know, we're not under the law anymore. There's a lot of Christians that believe that they're not under the letter of the law anymore, and they don't tithe because that's part of the law, and the churches suffer because they don't tithe. As a matter of fact, Foursquare thinks that this church is full of engineers, doctors, and lawyers because our record of giving is really good. We tithe to the Foursquare. So what our giving is, we give a tithe of it. So that, I mean, it's simple math. They know what we're making here, okay? because it's simple math. And this little church gives a lot better than a lot of bigger churches.
Yeah.
And what they don't recognize is because we got disciples in this church.
That's right.
It's not because we're all rich. At one time, there was a whole lot of us that were just drywallers. I mean, we got a lot of drywallers and painters in here, you know what I mean? And we're not rich by any means. Okay, but the giving is still good. And so I've talked to the Four Square. I know they know about us, okay? Yeah, and they kind of see this as a little fat plum. Because there's got to be some rich folk in that church because the giving is really good. The secret is discipleship. We have disciples here. All right, first thing I want to say is that giving and tithing, especially tithing, the idea of tithing, is not strictly a thing of the law. Matter of fact, tithing predates the law. Do you know that? But before we get into that, I want to get into giving. In general, the whole idea of giving, and it starts off pretty early. Genesis chapter 4. This is the first record of any kind of giving. Genesis chapter 4, and it starts in verse 3. Okay? And we're all familiar with the story, okay? I just want to point out a few things. So, let's read this. And we'll kind of read and comment as we go, all right? Do you like it that way, or do you want to read it and then come back and comment? Nobody has a choice? Whatever works for me. Okay, we'll read and comment. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Remember that Abel was a keeper of flocks and Cain was the tiller of the ground. Okay, now there's a lot of discussion over these things and why God chose Abel's and why God did not choose Cain's. To me, it's right there. Most people, it's not. Okay? I'll show you what I think is right there. Right fat in the scriptures. Okay? But there's a lot of talk. And one of them is, it's because he gave up the fruit of the ground. He gave grain offering or something like that. And God only wants blood. Not so sorry. That's not a good answer. Because there are grain offerings that God asked for. There are many offerings, and some of the offerings that God asked for were grain offerings. Okay? So a grain offering is not a no-no because it's grain and not blood. Okay? So that doesn't hold water. Okay, the reason why God chose Abel's offering and not Cain's is not because the one is of vegetables and the other is an animal. Okay, that's not the case. But to me, it's plain. All right. So let me see if I can make it plain to you. Let's look at what it says. It came about in the course of time that Cain. Notice it's Cain first and not Abel. Have you ever noticed that? It's Cain first. He's mentioned first. And he's the firstborn. So this isn't something he saw and decided to repeat. This is his idea. That's obvious. Came about in the course of time that Cain, all right, Cain. So Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now what can we get from the wording of that? It is an offering, right? And it is from the fruit of the ground. And that's all that there is about it. It is an offering, and it is from the fruit. Now let's look at Abel's. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings. Now why does it say of the firstlings of his flock? And of their fat portions. Why does it put that in there? It must have been the better ones. It must have been his best. It must have been a sacrifice that costs Abel something. There's nothing to indicate in Cain's offering that it cost him anything. He had a lot of fruit. So what? Here, God, take some. How many have ever had a fruit tree made so much fruit you had to give some away? Big deal. You just don't want the trash on your ground, that's all. Right? Big deal. Oh, God, P.S., I'll do you a favor. Have some fruit. I got too much. But that's not what Abel brought. It says right there, of the firstlings and their fat portions. Why is that there? Because the Holy Spirit was just trying to, he got paid by the word. So he's sticking some extra, modifiers in there? No, because firstlings and fat portions mean something. Let's go to 2 Samuel 24. This is another story. We'll leave this in here for a minute because you know the rest of the story. I'm picking something out of the story, okay? So we'll leave it. 2 Samuel 24. It's another story that you know, and I'll pick something out of it. And the story is not the important part. This is when David numbered the people and God got upset about it and sent an angel around. And he was killing people right and left. And he came upon Jerusalem and he's about to smack Jerusalem with his sword. And God said, stop. And so the angel went. And he stayed, held that sword right there on the ready. But he didn't do anything with it. And it says, I don't know where, but it says when David saw that, he was terrified. There's a guy who was not afraid of Goliath. When he saw that sword, he was terrified, not scared, terrified. Okay, I want to tell you something. The wrath of God is for real. Okay, he was terrified. All right, so he goes to where that angel was standing. And where was the angel standing? He was standing in this guy's threshing floor. Okay? It's down. It's near the end of the chapter. It's all the way down. You can't see it up there, so you're looking up there to find the answers, and it's not there. It's the verses I want is starting in verse 18. Okay? And he stops at the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. And there's probably some significance to the fact that it's a Jebusite, but the Lord hasn't told me, so I don't know what it means. Okay, and Gad, who's Gad? David's prophet. Gad comes to David and he says, go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. Now this place eventually becomes the site of the temple, okay? And some scholars, Jewish scholars, believe this is the same spot where Abraham took Isaac. Okay? Maybe, maybe not. But it's a point well taken. Okay? There is a spot God has where he accepts sacrifices. Okay? The altar, build it on the threshing floor of Arunah, because that's where this angel's standing with the sword. Okay, so David goes up, he goes according to just as he said, and he goes to Arunah. And Arunah saw him, saw the king coming, he's shaking and going, oh my word, now what did I do wrong? And Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to the servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be held back from the people. And Arunah said to David, ha! You take it, whatever you like, whatever, you're the king, there's that angel, man, do whatever you want, it's yours, here, here's the ox, here's the thing, do it, everything, O king, keep going, rolling up, everything, O king, Arunah gives to the king, and Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you, however, to my point, the king said to Arunah, no, have some fruit. God, I got loads. Have some. No. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing. A disciple of Jesus Christ knows in his tithing and his giving it costs him. If it's at your convenience, it's not a decent offering. And like I said, I don't know who I'm preaching to because we have a good church and we've got people. I'm going to tell you a lot of things about this. And we got people who practice these things. And I'm not going to tell you who they are. Because part of the thing is the right hand is not supposed to know what the left is doing. And it's working. Because I don't know who the biggest givers are in this church. And I don't want to know, but I know there are some. Okay? That's the intro. Okay? Do you like my intro? Now let's look at tithing, predating the law. We go back to Genesis 14. And here's the first that I know of, the first indication of tithing. Okay, the first indication of giving is between the two brothers. And like I said, there's a lot of talk, but to me, it's simple. Cain gave fruit to God. Big deal. Abel gave the best. Firstlings, fatlings. He gave a sacrifice that cost him something. There's no indication in what we read that it cost Cain anything to give that sacrifice, to give that offering. It was an offering, okay? All right. 14:20. Here's another story. We won't go too much into it. Abraham, remember? Some kings come near where Lot is hanging out, too close to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they have a fight, and they run off with everything, including Lot. And Abraham goes off and chases them with his 300 trained men and whips them and brings all the stuff back. And if you look on the map where he goes, I mean, this guy traveled a distance. He traveled from here to Santa Barbara to get these guys. Okay? Roughly. On camel or whatever, okay? On foot, who knows? But he went out. Anyway, so they go and they get this stuff and they bring him back. And on his way back, he runs across this dude, Melchizedek, of whom the writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, has a lot to say. And everybody else seems to pass Melchizedek by, except the Psalms. The Psalms mentioned in the writer of Hebrews mentioned Melchizedek. I will meet someday Melchizedek. Where he is right now, I don't know. He could be incognito for all I know, and because he didn't die and he wasn't born. There's other dudes besides us. It's weird, but it's so. And this particular dude that I know nothing about, except that there's no genealogy of him, and it's always genealogy because everybody's concerned about who's the son of who's the son of. And they didn't say a word about that because Melchizedek isn't the son of anybody. And he's still around as far as I know. Either in the spirit realm or incognito in Arabia. I don't know. It's not everything we think. We think we know everything that's going on. We don't. We don't know squat. And we're really much more profitable when we learn that. We only know what God tells us. We don't know what we think. Okay? He runs across this dude, Melchizedek, and it says, this Melchizedek, and the writer of Hebrews says the one who's the greater is the one who blesses the lesser. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham's the father of all who believe. Wow. Whoever Melchizedek is, he's some dude. And so he blesses him. Blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him, that is Abraham, gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything he brought back. See that? This is before Moses. This is Abraham. Why a tenth? I don't know. I have no idea. But it does seem interesting that he gave him a tenth, doesn't it? Especially because it comes up other places. It's mentioned again. Before we get to, Moses, in Genesis chapter 26. I don't know if Mike Clardy is listening or listens to these, but if he does, I can tell him I had grilled apple cores tonight. Only Mike Clardy knows what that means. He heard me say I was grilling albacore. And he thought I was saying apple cores, and he thought, you Californians are weird. You're grilling your apple cores? So I had grilled apple core tonight. And I'm burping up grilled apple core. Albacore. Tuna. All right. All right, but none of you need to worry about it. I'm up here by myself. I'm the only one who can smell the tuna. All right, I got it. Genesis 26:22, that doesn't seem... That's the wrong. See, and I thought I checked all my verses so that I would make sure I didn't do this, and I didn't. I missed this one. That's not it. I'll have to find it. It's Jacob. And Jacob makes a prayer. All right, so I can't find it. It's not that. He found it. 29. See, I not only am I dyslexic, but I'm upside down, huh? Is that it? I will surely give him a tenth to thee. Yes, that's it. So it's chapter 28. Where did I come up with 26, 22? 28 what? 22. 28. 28, verse 22. Here's Jacob. He's leaving home and he puts up the pillar. Okay. Bear with me just a minute, will you please? This is real to me. He slept on this stone and then he puts it up for a pillar. Now, is this a big stone? If it is, how does he sleep for a pillow? Or is it a little stone? He's got this little pillar about this big that he's sitting up for as a pillar to the Lord. I try to make these things real, Tony. It's not stories to me. He slept on the thing as a pillow. Now, most Japanese sleep with a pillow, a little rock behind their neck just to keep the little crook of their neck like right, okay? If that's what he used, then his pillar he set up and anointed is about that big. And you can't see me in the tape land, but I'm bending down and I got a little thing about the size of a ostrich egg. You're always thinking when you say the pillar, this big thing, right? It's the same thing he slept on as a pillow. Anyway. It's amazing the things that you'll find out when you wonder about these things and pray and ask God, what? Sometimes he tells you things you never thought of, and sometimes he just says, well, you're strange, Stan. And this stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. I love this prayer. When I was teaching Sunday school, I was teaching kids about prayer. And it's wonderful how you learn about things while you're teaching kids, because I was wrong. But I didn't know it at the time. And I was teaching them about this prayer and how this is the wrong kind of prayer. And it's a good example of a bad prayer, because God would never answer that prayer, would he? Well, he did. We read later on where God says, P.S. Jacob, you remember the time you prayed to me and said that I could be your God and you would give me a tenth? Can we do that? Do you mind? I'm thinking he's arrogant. Look what he says. And this stone which I've set up, and this will be your house, God. And all, we'll go back to, if he says, if God will be with me, okay, God, if you'll be with me and keep me on this journey that I take, and if you give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I can go home safely, then you can get to be my God. What a deal. I'll keep you in my back pocket. Is that okay? You mind, God? Neat deal, right? Oh, and I'll give you a tenth of all. How's that? I'll take you out of my pocket and set you up in my front room. And God hears this prayer and takes him up on it later on. He says, oh, Jacob, by the way, you said I get to be your God. If I took care of you, I gave you all the clothes and I gave you food and you come back safely. Can I be your God now? You would think God wouldn't deal with us like that, but he did. Talk to him. He'll listen. All right. He'll give a tenth. He'll give him a tenth. Now, I get an idea where he might have got that idea, okay? Granddad did it, so. Okay? It's in the family now. All right? But when we get down to God giving out the law, I must be really boring. I'm sending them all home. Huh? Yeah. I'm sure. I'm sure they have good reasons for going. Oh, he's picking them up tonight at the airport. Okay, praise the Lord. All right, so Leviticus chapter 27. I did look this one up. Is it correct? chapter 27, 30 through 33, God gives the commandment to tithe. And I want you to see that it has a function. Everything God does has function. Do you notice that? Everything God does has function. He doesn't do things to do them. He's very practical. When we got done with all the fishes and the bread and everything, and they distributed it all up, and there were pieces left over, what did he say? Leave them for the birds? Gather them up, boys. Don't waste it. God did a miracle here. And you and I are going to need some food later down the road. Because they didn't work for a living. So they gathered it up. He doesn't waste anything he does. All right. So, it says in, thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Look at this. It is holy to the Lord. Okay? So the tithe is what? It's holy. Okay? If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one fifth. In other words, if he needs the tithe, God says, okay, fine, you can keep that, but you have to pay one fifth extra for it. You can redeem it. You can redeem the tithe. You give what it's worth, the value of it, but you add to the value. Let's say I have a bundle here and it's worth $100. Okay? I need the bundle. God says, fine, you need the bundle, you can redeem it. Pay for it. All right, here's the $100, but I can't pay $100 for it because it's a tithe. I have to pay $110 for it. Oh, 100, add a fifth to it, right? So that'd be, $120? I pay $120 for the bundle. So, huh? He's charging me interest. In other words, it means something to God, okay? And it better mean something to you. You really need that? Fine. If it means that much to you, use it. Okay, God's not stingy. But you do add a fifth. You can redeem it if you want, but you add a fifth to it. Okay? And so out of the herd, every tenth one belongs to the Lord. Okay? And he's not to exchange those. And if he does substitute it, both of them become holy. Okay? So the tithe belongs to God and it's holy. Now, let's look at Numbers chapter 18. You don't mind us being in the Old Testament, do you?
This verse here actually shows the Cain and Abel thing. He's talking about the herds, but then he's also talking about the fruit.
The fruit.
Exactly.
Well, so did the other one. Exactly. Numbers 18. Oh, that's the one you were just talking about. Yes, because I didn't tell you what this one is. 18:21 through 24.
What book?
Numbers. For all of you who don't like the Old Testament, I don't know. I like the Old Testament. I find it all interesting. And just do as we said when we read. Read through and ask God to speak to you, and eventually he will. And ask him questions when you see something that you don't understand. Even if it seems like a funky question, ask God. Okay. You got it. We don't need to go over the pillar thing again. 21 through 24. And to the sons of Levi, okay? Behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance. Here's the function of the tithe. Remember, Levi gets no inheritance. They get no land. Everything's divided up between the other tribes, but Levi's divided up in all the other tribes, and they get no portion whatsoever. Their portion is God himself. Well, how on earth are they going to support themselves? They're not. Israel's going to support them. Their work is to minister to God. Israel's work is to give them the best. The best of everything they have. I do this myself, honestly. Tony's not here now, so he can't attest to it, but he would attest to it. I have a plum tree that I planted a few years back, and it's finally gotten big enough, and it's got plums on it, okay? and I'm watching my plums. I've never had plums on this plum tree before, okay? And I'm watching the first plums getting ripe. And when I think it's at the peak of perfection, and I've been farming a while, I know plums especially. You want to know you want to know when to pick a plum? If the birds haven't done it for you already.
Yeah.
All you have to do is pat it on the bottom, and if it falls into your hand, it's ripe. If you have to pull it off the tree, it's a little green. If you want perfection, if you can afford to do that, just pat it and it falls in. That's a plum. Not all fruit does that, okay? Apples, you want to pick green. You want to make sure you have to pick them off, because if they fall into your hand, they are so mushy. Okay? But not a plum. Apricots the same way. All right, I'm watching this plum. You know what I'm going to do with this plum when I get it? I'm going to give it away. I'm going to let somebody else be the first one to eat my plum. That's just the way I do. Okay? That's just the way I do. And you've heard Pastor Thompson say the first bunch of string beans are the very best. You've heard him say that? I go string beans. Guess what? Every year he gets a bunch of string beans. Guess which ones? First ones to come off. I give him a bag of string beans. I don't even think he knows the particular significance. Maybe he does. He's sharp. He's very intuitive. Maybe he does. Maybe he knows what that bag of... Because I give Audrey tomatoes too. Okay? That's just the way God wants us to be. Because you got to keep reminding your flesh, God is first. I want to know what that plum tastes like. My flesh, the fruit of my labor. I've been working on this tree for years now. And here's a nice, it's turned out fairly good size. I know a few years later it'd even be bigger. So I'm really happy because the first year, if it's any size, the first year it's going to be twice as big. The next year it's going to be a nice, yes. And I'm going to take that thing and wait till it falls off of my hand and I'm going to give it away. And I'm telling this old flesh, you don't belong to you, buddy. Okay? I've given it to all them in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of the meeting again unless they bear their sins anyway. The Levites shall do it. And for the tithe of the, verse 24, for the tithe of the sons of Israel which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for inheritance. Therefore I said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel. All right? So God takes care of the Levites through the tithe. All right? And we have a similar situation when we get to the New Testament, because God has some that have given themselves to the word and to prayer. Or to actually to the prayer and the word is the way it's, is the order that it's written in, okay? They've given them. Pastor Thompson has given himself. Audrey has given herself to prayer and to the word. Okay? And it's our tithes that we set aside, our gifts that we set aside that support them so that they can continue in that gift that God has given them. They are a gift to us. We give to them by supporting them so that they don't have to work. Okay? That's what it's for. That's how it works. Excuse me. More albacore. All right. So it's given to the Levites. And just as a small note, I don't have the thing, but the Levites took a tenth of what they were given, and that went to the priests. And the priests took and gave it to the high priest. Okay? So the best of the best of the best went to the high priest. Okay? That's the way it's supposed to be. And when you see in like Nehemiah and what in Ezra, you find out that they're neglecting these things. You also see other, I don't remember where, but somewhere along the line it says that the Levites had to go to work because they weren't getting supported. And I think it was Nehemiah came in there and said, this is bad news, boys. Where are the Levites? How come you got the Levites out working? How come you're not bringing in the tithe so that they can work on the temple? So he got on them and got things set back upright. Okay? That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? And that's not to bring any any condemnation or anything to people like myself who have two jobs. Okay, there's a lot of preachers that have to have two jobs because the churches don't have enough money to support them. Okay, there's no condemnation unless God has said, unless God has set you apart, unless God has said you're not to work. Okay, you're to be set aside for prayer and for the word. Then, because I know a guy who wanted to be set aside, so he just basically didn't work and hope that people would support him. Okay? And what we call that is freeloading. And it doesn't usually take the church too long before they're able to figure that out. And that poor guy never did get a clue. I don't know. Maybe he did. I don't know. But he didn't, never did when I knew him. He never did get a clue that he was just a bum. With ordination papers. Okay? Because the scripture does tell us to work with our hands. And we'll read more about that later. One more thing about the tithe. There's a curse on it. It's Old Testament. Don't have to worry about it. In Malachi. Somebody got the... Luke was the Greek doctor and Malachi was the Italian prophet. Malachi 3, 8 through 12. For those of you that don't know, we call him Malachi, okay?
Americanized.
Yeah, the Americanized. I don't know what his name really is, but I thought you'd like Malachi. And this is what Malachi says, starting with verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that they may not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now let me tell you something right away, okay? You can't religify this, okay? God takes people through places, and when he takes you through places, he takes you through places, and you just have to be following God. Because he'll tell you things like kill your son. But you have no Bible for killing your son, okay? You have no Bible for that. We do now, but Abraham didn't. But that's what God told him to do. Jesus said, come drink my blood. You got no Bible. We do now, but you didn't then. And it was strictly against what the Bible said. You don't touch the blood. So when God takes you through things, he takes you through and he takes you by the hand and he leads you through some tough places. And when he does, you just have to follow God. And don't get religious, because I went through a tough time where I didn't have a dime to my name. I tithed all the time. I did. If I had 10 bucks, I gave a buck to the Lord. And back in those days, that's all I had. I started off with 36 cents. Heavy. And I had some dear brother come to me and say, you know what your problem is, don't you? You're not tithing. If you would just tithe, God would bless you. I didn't take the time to tell that brother that I had tithed since I was 3 years old. And that if I had three apples, I gave one of them away. I didn't tell him. I just bore the reproach. You can't make a religion out of this, folks. You have to follow Jesus. So there are times when God will have you give when you don't have to give. And there are other times when God will say, take money out of the offering. And I have done it. Not literally taking money out of the pot. But there have been times when I needed the money to feed my family. And I used the money to feed my family. Okay? Because it can redeem the tithe. So you can't make a religion out of this. Just because somebody's going through hard times does not mean they're not tithing. Just like when somebody was, who was it? They were blind and they said, who sinned? Him or his parents? And Jesus said, this is not the problem. And nothing to do with that. Do people get problems because they sin? Absolutely. But just because people sin doesn't mean, just because people have problems doesn't mean they've sinned. And just because you're having financial difficulties doesn't mean you're not tithing. So don't use that as some kind of measuring stick. You've got to allow God to be God, and you've got to allow God to deal with people as people and trust that God is doing that. Okay? But this is the general sense that God has concerning tithing. Okay? Israel was not tithing. They were not taking care of the Levites. And God says, you're cursed. You're just not going to do well. Okay? And our council keeps this in mind. We literally keep this in mind. The finances are tough. And yet the council believes in being generous to the pastors of this church, even though finances are tough. Because they believe this. And guess what? It works. We take care of our pastors, and we somehow manage to get by. A little church somehow managed to get by and pay big bills. Do you have a question?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I have a problem with the tithing. Should I pay a bill, or shall I pay tithe to the church?
Shall you pay? You have to pay your bills. Yeah. You have to pay your bills. So this is the general guideline that God has given us, okay? And like I said, you can't make a religion out of this. You have to be led by God's Spirit. But overall, I tithe. And I do it religiously. Okay? In that sense. I've made it a discipline in my life. I believe that we ought to make it a discipline. Not only do I think we should tithe, but I tithe on my gross, not my net. A lot of people argue about that. Well, I tithe on the gross, tithe on that. Whatever you do, do unto the Lord. Do it with a clear conscience. Do it with a cheerfulness. Okay? Do it. Let that be between you and God. And if God wants more, He'll speak to you. He'll speak to you. If He thinks you're amiss, don't worry. He knows how to get your attention. Okay? And if He's not knocking on your door, don't let anybody rattle your cage. All right? I'm just talking about tithing as a general principle. So this is the conclusion of it for me, and then we'll go into giving next week, because this is only one thing, but I always manage to go longer than I would think. I have the gift of gab. Tithing, what's the general, what would be, this is where I would be with it, okay? I recommend to all people who are being disciples, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, tithe, okay? Now I put in there, as we talked, I put in the thing, God will take you through places. Follow God wherever He goes. I don't make it religious, okay? But as a general discipline, tithe. Yes?
So, by tithing, what is the gist of it? Tithing is taking part of what you've been given from God.
Yes, and I take a tenth. Because, go ahead.
Tithing is what you're giving, a part of what you've been given by God,
mm-hmm.
giving it back. In any way that comes, like say, I'm taking this from what you gave me and I want to go feed this person over here, or do I got to give it to the church?
Okay, and that's a good thought. That's a good thought.
Tithing and giving.
Yes, and there is a difference between tithing and giving, and we'll get into that, yes. Giving has to do more with what you were talking about.
I'm finding this hard to understand because I don't know the first of all that first principle.
Okay, the principle basically of tithing is you take a tenth of what you have and you give it back to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So exactly a tenth.
A tenth. Now that's, remember, in the Old Testament, you gave a tenth. Okay? In the New Testament, you give it all. It all belongs to God.
Right.
Okay, but so that's why it's not really a religion. Okay, there was a man, his name was Letourneau, and from people that go back east, they know that Letourneau makes great big earth movers. Caterpillar, you know Caterpillar. He makes the same thing as a caterpillar, okay, but they're called Letourneaus. All right, great big earth moving machines. He said, I'm making a lot of money on this business. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give God 90 and I'm going to live off 10. And he did. And one of the schools I went to had a women's dormitory, which was built by one of his contributions. Because he gave away 90% of what he got. Because he was a wealthy man. I mean, does Mr. Microsoft need $42 billion? He is generous, by the way. He gives a lot of money away. You know what I'm saying? Okay,
So the difference is the tithe is a percentage. The giving is just like...
The tithe, yes. Well, yes. We'll get more into giving next week. Giving is giving, okay? Giving is usually different, and we'll give you some ideas on giving, okay? And the tithing is something where you'd set aside. And the reason why I believe in tithing is because, it helps discipline. It disciplines you. It reminds your flesh that you belong to God. It all belongs to God. All my money belongs to God. Okay? But a constant reminder of that is giving him out of my income, setting it. It's in my budget. It's part of my budget. When we do a budget, the first thing in the budget is tithe. That's the first thing. That's number one thing. There are some people in this church that give a lot more than 10%. I know that they do, but I don't know who they are. I'm pretty sure there are some that give considerably more. Oh, yeah, I believe there's considerably more, yes.
Someone told me years ago, I think tithing is the first 10% of what you earn. And someone said that when I was really struggling and on my own and money, and that you could tithe your time.
Tithe your time.
But to me, that was not the same thing.
Well, to me, tithing your time is the idea of early rising. You can tie that into that. Okay.
And the giving goes beyond the tithe.
Giving goes beyond the tithe. And we'll get more into the giving aspect of it. And Paul... When Paul was talking about, we'll see what Paul talks about giving. He said, look, I want you to decide ahead of time. I'm not going to come and I'm not going to make a plea. And I don't want to be there so that you feel sympathetic. I don't want any of that at all. I want you to pray and you decide and have it all set and ready and bundled up for me when I get there. Okay? Because you give according to your means. Some people can give away more and some people need more. And you will see one of the purposes of giving is for equity. Remember when they went and got manna? He who gathered a lot didn't have any left over. And he who gathered little wasn't lacking. Okay. I don't know where I am in time, but I'm going to quit here. Is that okay? Billy says it's okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you do provide for us. And Lord, concerning this issue of tithing, Lord, I pray that you would have your way, Lord, in this thing. And that you would speak to us what you once said, Lord. Because I don't want I don't want it to come across as a religious thing. I don't want it to come across as a condemnation thing. I don't want it to come across as a sense of obligation, Lord. I want it to come across as something that we consider as Abel did. As David did, Lord. If I'm going to serve my king, I'm going to let it cost me. I'm going to let it cost me. I'm going to let it cost me, and I'm going to let it cost me on a regular basis, Lord. That's basically what it means to tithe, Lord. It's a constant reminder. I'm not my own. Nothing about me is mine. I belong to another. And
I believe in what we're doing here, Lord, this church. I believe in the work and the ministry you've given our pastors, and I want them supported. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart here, Lord, and assure those, Lord, that are doing what you want. Convict any, Lord, that may be shortcoming. And give us clarity, Lord, like Michelle asked for earlier concerning the issue with the house. Give us clarity, Lord. We need clarity so that we can follow you with a good, clear conscience. And that's what you want, Lord. That's what you want, a good, clear conscience. So bless your word, Lord. Bless your people. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. We give you all the honor and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.